This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, the weekend edition of Family Research Council's Washington Watch.
Hello and welcome to the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. And welcome to our first show of 2018. I'm your host, David Salkeld, a constitutional conservative, husband, and homeschool dad. And this weekend, we're going to highlight something that has hit this country hard in the last few months, and that is the sex scandals that have rocked Hollywood and Congress. But we're not going to be looking at the scandals themselves. A little later on, Carter Conlon, senior pastor of Times Square Church in New York, will be joining us to discuss a little talked about element of these scandals, the need for confession, redemption, and restoration. But first, Tony is joined by Dr. Everett Piper as they discuss how the culture of the past few decades has played a role in these various sexual assault allegations. Dr. Piper is the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, and author of Not a Daycare, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning Truth. Here now is Tony Perkins.
Well, Dr. Everett Piper, great to have you again on the program. You recently wrote a column where you said we should not be surprised with the sex scandals.
I did. I actually wrote it for the Washington Times, and I had the privilege of even being on Tucker Carlson's show recently to discuss it. And basically, I titled the piece, Teach Lechery and You're Going to Get Lechers. And my point is this, garbage in, garbage out, ideas have consequences. And we shouldn't be surprised that when our schools across the nation, whether it be elementary, middle schools, or even our universities, teach sexual license rather than sexual morality and responsibility, that we get licentious behavior and men behaving badly. In other words, I'm calling my industry education out and suggesting we need to look ourselves in the eye, look ourselves in the mirror, and recognize and admit that we're complicit in creating this monster.
Well, I mean, this goes back to the curriculum that we have, you know, this comprehensive sex education. I mean, it is this inundation of the over-sexualizing of human beings, I think, that in part brings this on.
Yeah. Again, look at what we see. And you've covered story, and I've covered story after story of this. You've got schools like J. Oklahoma Middle Schools, where they're teaching our 12-year-olds, our middle school boys and girls, how to engage in sexual acts that we didn't even talk about a decade ago, how to engage in anal and oral sex, and do so without getting a sexually transmitted disease. We have schools in Edmond, Oklahoma, in their recommended reading list that include literature on rape erotica. We have Cherry Creek in Fox Ridge, Colorado, where there's a portal that takes the student to internet pornography and homosexual erotica. We have Yale and Dartmouth, and we have UCLA and Berkeley that sponsor sex weeks and sex classes that include guest lecturers who are pornographers. Why are we surprised at this?
Yeah, and in fact, these college campuses like Harvard and others providing what they call safe spaces for those who want to engage in this type of sexual behavior. I mean, BDSM, they have these sex clubs. I mean, this is the institutions of higher learning. It seems like we have, instead of evolving to a higher standard of morality, we are devolving into a much, a debased culture that now we act as if we're surprised when, you know, people get caught up in these sexual scandals.
Absolutely. We've dumbed down deviancy, and we've coarsened our cultural soul to such an extent that this conversation doesn't even surprise us any longer, and somehow we act shocked when somebody is actually abused by somebody who's exercising their sexual rights and their recreational habits and appetites. And as I said on Tucker Carlson's show, when you move the standard for sexual morality down to consent, basically what you've done is you've suggested there's no objective standard any longer. All you need to do is find a willing accomplice. And what was wrong 5 minutes ago all of a sudden becomes right. And that's where we are in terms of the measure of morality in our culture. Rather than having a time-tested truth, like C.S. Lewis said, a measuring rod outside of those things being measured, we've dumbed down the conversation of sexual morality to nothing but consent and the consensual. And it floats with the individual and floats with culture, and that's dangerous for all. And inordinately, it disadvantages women and children because they're always the victim of this type of appetite, this type of unrestrained sexual appetite within culture.
Well, Dr. Piper, I think that is really at the core of this. When you have a moving target in terms of morality, and this is, to me, this is the product of this relative morality, this the fact that what's okay today may not be okay tomorrow, where when we understand as Christians that there is a set standard of morality, we didn't create it. It was God that created us and the rules that go along with human behavior. And when we stick to that, guess what happens? We actually are safe. But when you jettison that idea of a transcendent truth and fixed morality, this is the outcome.
And the outcome is disease, dysfunction. And ironically enough, in the minds of the secular world, I would suggest that the outcome is a loss of freedom, a loss of liberty, because like Chesterton said, and I've said it many times, get rid of big laws, you don't get liberty. You get thousands of little laws that rush in to fill the vacuum. And what do you see in this whole debate with regard to sexual assault right now? The suggestion that we could impose thousands and thousands of restrictions and little laws on culture and solve the problem. We don't need more laws. We need more morality. And if we could just live by 10 simple laws, and like I've said, Jesus narrows it down to 2, we wouldn't be having this conversation. But instead, by abandoning those laws, we get reams upon reams upon reams of little laws that try to suggest how we control people to solve the problem rather than release them to behave in a godly, in a righteous way.
One of the stories that stuck out to me, which just is so, well, I mean, it just encapsulates this whole thing. It was a producer, a Playboy producer, Brett Ratner, and he got caught up in this these revelations of sexual assault, and he's been accused of misconduct ranging from unwanted sexual advances to sexual assault. And here it is, this culture created in large part by the Hefner live and let live, the sexual promiscuity, the really commodifying women. And here's a guy in the middle of making this gets caught up in it. Should we be surprised?
Absolutely not. It's the schizophrenic nature of what's going on in our secular culture right now. You've got the Playboy culture that just celebrated and granted sainthood to Hugh Hefner upon his death, that's now turning around and being excoriated and essentially crucified for sexual deviancy by those that were offended, who just yesterday were celebrating Hugh Hefner. It's schizophrenic. It makes no sense. Stop and think about Sports Illustrated. We've objectified women on the cover of Sports Illustrated annually for the last 20, 30 years. And now, when people are outed as treating women as objects of recreation, we're somehow shocked that this happened? We've been celebrating it in our schools, in our culture, in the media, in the movies, and now we somehow are surprised that the monster we've created is biting us.
So
we can't be surprised.
How do we go back and go beyond the symptoms, which I think is what the media is focused on right now, and go to the heart of the matter?
Well, again, forgive me for referencing Tucker Carlson more than once on the show, but he asked a similar question. He said, well, Dr. Piper, what do you suggest we start teaching if you have a problem with what we've been teaching? And what I should have said to him is, let's talk about what we should stop doing before we get into what we should start doing. In other words, if you have cancer, you might want to go back and figure out what it is that you were doing that caused the cancer. And often what causes cancer is carcinogens, what you're consuming. So if you have cancer of the heart, mind, and soul, you might want to consider what the ideological carcinogens are that you're consuming. So maybe culture should look at what they've been consuming that has caused this cancer, this social and cultural cancer of sexual deviancy and assault and abuse and the objectification of women. Maybe we should look at the actual consumption habits that we have, the ideas we're teaching our kids in our schools, the ideas that we're consuming via the media, the ideas that are bearing themselves out in our very minute-by-minute basis in the news. Like Richard Weaver said, ideas have consequences. So let's go back and look at the ideas we've been teaching the next generation of leaders. Maybe that's the cause of the cancer. And the solution is, don't put a Band-Aid on it, stop consuming it.
And I believe, and we're going to talk with Pastor Carter Conlon in the next segment about this, because one of the things I think has been missing, well, a couple of things, but one of the significant things, and I think is such a contrast between the church, Christians, and the world, is that, look, there is no coming back from the world standpoint. These guys are toast. There's no discussion of forgiveness, of redemption, of restoration, and I think that needs to be a part of the conversation. But I also think that this is an opportunity for the church to, cease apologizing, and I don't mean that from a standpoint of apologizing by our silence for transcendent truth, and again, a moral code that is unchanging.
Exactly. This is an opportunity, and I see it every time you see a vacuum in our culture where the biblical worldview has been expunged from culture, and then a decade or so later, we see the consequences that everyone is suffering, and they're ugly, whether it be physical, whether it be cultural, whether it be career or whatnot. You see the consequences. That's an opportunity for the biblical worldview, the Judeo-Christian worldview, the conservative worldview, to fill the vacuum. This is a wonderful time for us. Like Jim Garlow, my friend, says, what a wonderful time to be alive, because we have the answer. We have the answer for the dignity of the human being, the dignity of the woman, the dignity of the child. The biblical answer is the answer that gives people more freedom rather than less. We can enter into this debate and say, here's the solution. It's not that complicated. You elevate the definition of the human being and give them dignity rather than use them as objects of recreation. And guess what? Everyone enjoys more freedom and liberty as the result.
So, Dr. Piper, practical steps for people listening out there across the country, moms, dads, teachers, business people, how do they put this into action?
Well, now I'm going to go back to being an educator. One of the things I think people need to hear is this. Stop sending your kids off to these institutions that teach this pablum. Stop sending them to schools like Jay, Oklahoma, and Edmond, Oklahoma, and Cherry Creek, and Fox Ridge. Stop sending them to schools that are going to teach them sexual recreation and consensual sex rather than sexual morality and being personally responsible. Choose a school wisely that teaches the higher ideas, the better ideas, the good ideas, the enduring ideas, the immutable ideas of personal responsibility and a biblical ethic.
Well, and we can each do that in our realm of influence. And I think that's the important thing, is we break this down to where we are, not thinking of, well, that's too big of an issue to be able to turn the culture. But we can turn the culture right where we are.
Yes, you can turn the culture by selecting a school wisely, by homeschooling wisely, by selecting a church wisely, by just paying attention to the ideas that drive the organizations that you choose to associate with and that your kids are going to be influenced by. You can't just sit back and naively assume that all will be well. Right. Even in Oklahoma, you can't send your kids to middle school without checking the curriculum. And the intelligent consumers.
And I would add another aspect for parents in particular, talking to them about where they send their kids, is that they also must, by example, live by this, by God's standard of morality, this never-changing, fixed set of moral values that loves God and loves people and treats people in a way that is honoring to God.
Absolutely. If your kids are being exposed to all of this nonsense hours per day, the only correction is to try to get them out of the nonsense, yes. And that's what I just recommended to you in terms of choosing schools wisely, but also to model before them something that makes sense, that's antithetical to the nonsense, a biblical life, a biblical ethic, an obedient walk before the Lord that your kids see.
If you want to find out more about Dr. Everett Piper, as well as his book, Not a Daycare, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning Truth, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, I want to invite you to be a part of keeping Washington Watch on the air by going to TonyPerkins.com and making a tax-deductible donation. Again, that's TonyPerkins.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with a pastor's wisdom in dealing with a decaying culture.
Pro-Life Con is FRC's Digital Action Summit celebrating digital pro-life activism. Join us live via webcast on January 19th from FRC's headquarters in Washington. At this year's conference, you will hear from political leaders, bloggers, journalists, and activists, as well as testimonies from families and individuals who chose life. You'll be empowered to better reach your own communities by learning from those who are at the cutting edge of the digital pro-life movement. Tune in Friday, January 19th at ProLifeCon.com.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm your host, David Salkeld. While it's one thing to report on and investigate the growing number of sexual misconduct cases, it's important to know where we should go from here. Joining Tony to talk about the biblical response to this, and all sin for that matter, is Pastor Carter Conlon. Pastor Conlon is a senior pastor of Times Square Church in New York City, having joined the staff in 1994. Here now is Tony Perkins.
Pastor Conlon, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony. It's great to be here with you this morning.
You know, many of these people in the news as of late have apologized for their sexual misconduct. But, you know, have we, what is true repentance, and is there forgiveness on the other side of these things?
Oh, well, absolutely. If I may be allowed, I've got certain thoughts on this that I've been sharing here in New York City. There's a scriptural pattern, particularly in the Old Testament, that you see when God is about to judge a nation, being a righteous God, He doesn't judge the nation until He has exposed its bankruptcy at all levels. Why the certain people groups have come to the place where they're, in a sense, they have an opportunity for redemption and they have an opportunity to repent of their ways. But first of all, they have to see what they are. You know, in America, for example, now I came into this country as a Canadian. I've been here now 24 years. I'm now an American citizen. But coming in from the outside, looking in, you become aware of how really sick, may I put it that way, this society has been, but yet lived under the illusion that we are a righteous people as a nation. And the reality is that we're not. And I believe that God is peeling away the layers of the onion now and showing us really what we are. And there's a scriptural precedent to this. If I might, I'd like to quote a couple of the verses just for you. Would that be all right?
You are absolutely. This is a safe zone for Scripture. So go right ahead.
All right. Well, the prophet Ezekiel was shown of God why the nation of God of that generation was about to be judged. And let me just give you from chapter 22 just a couple of things. He said, "Son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Show her all her abominations." Then he goes on and begins to list it. He says, "You've shed blood, you've defiled yourself with idols, you've caused your days to draw near, and you've come to the end of your years. Therefore I've made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all the countries. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you they commit lewdness. They take bribes to shed blood. You will defile yourself in the sight of the nations. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Now he goes on to say, "Her princes in the midst of her are like wolves tearing the prey to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies." It speaks of a backslidden religion. "The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and the needy, and wrongfully oppressed the stranger." And then verse 30 is where it all ends. "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it." Now here is mercy. God says, "I'm going to show you what you really are as a nation." And he's been doing that in America, from the corruption on Wall Street to the idolatry of sports to the lewdness in our, the incivility in our discourse, in our political system, to the lewdness of our moral behaviors, to the baptism of filth that Hollywood has poured into the homes of this nation. And God has made us a reproach and has pulled back the skirt, as it is, and shown the world what we really are. The question now in my mind is, are we able to admit what we are? And if we are, will we turn back to God? Will we ask for forgiveness and begin to pray? That Tony, is the question on my heart today.
If we understand the times and if we respond, what must we do as a nation?
Well, I think, you know, in 2 Chronicles 7:14 just says it all. It's the pattern of God. It's the character of God revealed. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves. I believe, Tony, it starts with the believers in Jesus Christ. Do we have the courage to acknowledge the condition of the nation? Do we have the courage to acknowledge that our testimony has largely been salt, not in every case, thank God for that, but has largely been salt that's been cast under the foot of men, marginalized. Have we, as the house of God, been guilty of self-seeking, in a sense, and lost the actual vision and burden of God? But the promise of God, which he said to Ezekiel, for example, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap on behalf of the land. So even though the nation of Israel had come to the place where there didn't seem to be any more opportunity for mercy, God was looking for one more chance, one more opportunity for mercy. And I fully believe in my heart we have that at this moment in our history. We have a short window to turn to him, especially starting in the house of God, and say, Lord, we recognize that we have not been the testimony that we should be, because if we had been truly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the fullness of what that gospel is, our nation would not be in the condition that's in today. That is, to me, an argument. It can't be made to the contrary. But your promise to us is that if we would seek your face again and turn from our wicked ways, whatever those ways happen to be that have caused us to not really see clearly the condition of our nation, you promised that you would hear our prayer, forgive our sin, and you would heal our land. So in my heart, I believe the future of the nation now is put one last time into the hands of the Church of Jesus Christ, the whole body of that church. And I find it interesting as well, in Ezekiel, he said, I sought for a man who would among them would make a wall. I'm not trying to make light of this moment, but I do believe that with President Trump, God has given us a short window for mercy. I believe that with all my heart. Mm-hmm. And I fear, my friend, what the darkness that awaits us if we don't take this moment in history that God's given to us.
So what does it look like for the church to come alongside those that have been drawn into these things and are living in immorality and coming out of that successfully? What does that look like?
Well, it's right back to where we started. It looks like a people who really understand what our mission is on the earth, who get back to the allowing the heart of Jesus Christ to be expressed through us. We're supposed to be his body, which means the work that he did on the earth and the way that he did it should be continued, in a sense, through us. The compassion of Christ to, you know, the woman caught in adultery, for example, the unwillingness to judge her, to condemn her, to throw stones at her, it has to be ours. And it really comes back to a genuine humility coming back into the heart of God's people, into the house of God, and a willingness to say, Lord, we have not represented you. We have lived in the pride of our own perfection. And we have not really even understood that our own condition without your covering is bankrupt. And so, God, give us the grace, Lord, to walk humbly among men again. Give us the grace, Lord Jesus Christ, to reach out to the addicted, the afflicted, the immoral, the struggling. Give us the grace to do these things. And we're seeing in New York, for example, I mean, we have full altars now pretty near every service. And anything you can even imagine in your mind is at that altar now. And the only thing that we are feeling in our hearts, I speak for myself and some of the people for sure, that is compassion.
Yeah.
These are people who have just gone the way of all flesh, in a sense. If we don't have the restraint of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the guidance of God's Word, we will go back to these. All of us would. And
right.
I think it's that recognition that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God that gives us this compassion to reach out and say, come walk with me. You know, I just think of the prodigal son coming back down the road, and he's just a total mess, and he smells like a field of swine, and yet God runs to him and covers him, cleanses him, and rejoices over him. We've got to get that heart back again in the church, Tony. We have to. It's mandatory now.
I want to jump, before we run out of time, I want to jump back to the macro. We've been talking about the micro. We're talking about the personal aspects of this. But you started by talking about the moment that is here for America, that this is a message to America.
Yes.
What do you think the future holds for our country?
In the future, we have been given about another few years of an opportunity for mercy. The mercy is in the Word of God. The prophet Daniel saw it. He was searching the Scriptures, and he saw the mercy that was there. And the Scripture says he went three times a day and opened his window towards Jerusalem. He saw something in the Word of God. He said, God, you told us that if we were taken captive and we look back to this place where you said your heart and your eyes would be there perpetually in that place of prayer, that even if we were taken captive, you would bring us home again. And Daniel saw the window, and I'm hoping with all my heart that people of our time who know Christ are seeing the window ahead of us and will take seriously the admonition to begin to pray. And I would encourage people, if you can't pray alone, pray with friends. I prayed this morning from 6 to 7. I do most mornings with about 7 men that I trust with my life, men of faith, and we teleconference and we pray together every morning. And we turn again, even today, we're asking God to have mercy on this nation, have mercy on our cities. Oh God, have mercy on us. And I believe, because I see clearly mercy is the heart of the Scripture, that we can experience a moment of spiritual awakening in the nation if we can seize this moment.
And that is what we should be praying about as we move into 2018, praying for our nation, praying for God's mercy, and that it will be embraced from coast to coast in America, and that the church would begin to live out the gospel as it was intended. Pastor Conlon, thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you so much, Tony. God bless you.
If you want to find out more about Pastor Conlon, just head on over to tonyperkins.com and follow the links. Also, while you're there, sign up for Tony's Washington Update. It's a daily email highlighting the important issues affecting your faith, family, and freedom. And if you find the weekend edition of Washington Watch informative and useful, we'd encourage you to tell your friends about Washington Watch. You can help us reach more people with this radio ministry by supporting our efforts and heading over to tonyperkins.com and clicking on the donate button. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us, and I encourage you to be back here next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
The weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you've heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can help support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit tonyperkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 866-372-7234.